Good afternoon, everybody. Shul Plotzer coming at you live from my house. Book club time. Our weekly book club class meets right now. We're doing Sefer Nefesh HaChaim by the illustrious Reb Chaim Volozhiner, written in the early 1800s. Let's get right to it. We're on page 168. We're only about 40 pages from the end of it. We can make like a mini seum, I suppose, on this book. With God's help, we're going to finish it in the next couple of weeks. Very exciting. Chapter 20. We're in gate 4, chapter 20, the last gate. And like I said, only another 40 pages to go. Chapter 20, page 168, talking about the importance of Torah Lishma, of learning Torah for its own sake. And here's chapter 20, the secrets of the Torah are revealed to him. A Torah scholar is the beloved son in the king's palace. Only he has permission to enter and probe the treasure house of the holy king. All heavenly gates swing open for him. As the Talmud in Sota 49a says, if a Torah scholar studies Torah in poverty, his prayers will be answered. Rabbi Acha ben Chanina said, in addition, the partition will not be closed to him. What's the partition? It's that which separates mortal man from God. The partition will not be closed to such a human being, to a Torah scholar. As it says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19, the teacher will no longer be hidden behind his, capitalized H, meaning God's garment. He enters the gates of the Holy Torah to perceive its inner light and penetrate its deep mysteries. As it says in Avos chapter 6, Mishnah 1, the secrets of the Torah are revealed to him. In Mishnah Tehillim 19 says, the Talmudic sage Shmuel is quoted as saying, quote, I am as familiar with the pathways of heaven as with the streets of Nardoi, his hometown in Babylonia, end quote. Now, obviously, Shmuel did not travel to outer space, but by exerting himself in his Torah studies, he derived from the Torah the wisdom and principles of astronomy. And the footnote there says that Nachmanides, the Kabbalist and Torah scholar of the 1200s in Spain, the Ramban, in the introduction to his commentary on the Torah, explains at length that all the wisdom of Shlomo, all the wisdom of Solomon, whether mystical, worldly, or scientific, is contained in the Torah. Okay, page 169. And Tanit of Eliyo, Eliyo Rabbah 27, says, when the Torah scholars and their disciples are sitting and devoutly learning Torah Lishma in the synagogue, the Beis Medrash, or any other available place, then the Holy One, blessed be He, sits facing them and reveals to them the secrets of the Torah. Ruach HaKodesh, commonly translated as the Holy Spirit, he translates it as divine inspiration, rests on them. As the Zohar says, Parsha Shmos, quote, a wise man is greater than a prophet. Chacham Adif Menavi, a wise man is greater than a prophet. Because a prophet receives Ruach HaKodesh only intermittently, whereas Ruach HaKodesh never leaves a wise man, even for a moment. Wise men know what transpires above and below, but they have no desire to reveal it, end quote. And Tana Devei Eliyo further says, when a person has learned Lishma for its own sake, the books of Torah, the Nevi'im, prophets, and the Ksuvim, we're going to be seeing one of the Ksuvim, the Shavuos, God willing, of all in Latova, the book of Ruth. We'll be seeing that. So when a person has learned Lishma, the books of Torah, prophets, and writings, and he has studied Midrash, Talmud, Halacha, and Agadah, Ruach HaKodesh comes to rest on him immediately. As it says in 2 Shmuel, the Spirit of Hashem spoke through me, King David is speaking. God's word is on my tongue. So he says explicitly, the Spirit of Hashem spoke through me. God's word is on my tongue. And we read in Avos, Ethics of the Fathers, chapter 6, whoever engages in Torah study, the Torah makes him great and exalts him above all things. Indeed, a Torah scholar ranks higher than a prophet. That's also to be found in Gemara Baba Basra 12a. The Ramban, Nachmanides again, explains that since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the temple's destruction in the year 70 of the Common Era. Prophetic vision was taken away from prophets, but it was not taken away from Torah scholars. For Torah scholars arrive at prophetic insight through the wisdom of Torah and Ruach HaKodesh. So says Rabbi Goldberg of the Tells Yeshiva in Cleveland in his commentary on his book. This commentary is called Uvacharta Bachayim. I thought that prophetic vision was taken away much, much earlier than the Churban Bayit Sheni, because that's pretty recent. That's only 2,000 years ago. But Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they lived at the very, very beginning of the Second Temple period. So there had to be a 400 to 500 year gap. Traditionalists say it's about 420 years. That's how long the Second Temple lasted. Maybe some academics feel that it lasted a bit more, or maybe it's the First Temple that lasted a little bit more. However it is, let's say 420 years. That's four centuries where prophecy had already ended by the time of the destruction of the Second Temple. I'm not quite sure exactly what to make of that. He says that since the Churban Bayit Sheni in the year 70, prophetic vision was taken away. I thought it was taken away four centuries before that. At all events, I'm just going to note of that. We go on to page. Yeah.
Many people still had prophetic vision after Haggai and Malachi, but they didn't share it.
Oh, and yet I thought that Hashem kind of just removed it in order to balance things. I thought that there was a request by the scholars, by the rabbis of the day, to take away Avodah Zarah, the desire for Avodah Zarah. That had been big in the first century, our first temple. First temple, sadly, saw a lot of idolatry in ancient Israel and Judah. So the rabbis prayed that the Almighty should remove idolatry. God said, you know, I'm willing to do it, but you got to let things be fair. You can't remove idolatry or the desire for idolatry and let everything else stay status quo. That's not a fair world. I'm going to remove prophecy at the same time. This way, you may not have a desire for idolatry, but you're also not going to be able to go to a prophet. In this way, we're going to kind of even things up as best as we can. But I will take away the desire for idolatry. And God was as good as his word, as he always is. And he took away the desire for idolatry. Now, the Jews fell into other sins, but they were no longer really, truly worshiping idols the way they did during First Temple time. It was a big desire back in the day to worship idols, because it gave you license to do whatever you want. Page 170, chapter 21. Tzaddikim are more powerful after death. We're going to have a slightly truncated class today till 1:30. So I got to go teach it to Masif. I got to get all dolled up. Tzaddikim are more powerful after death. Says Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the stature of Torah scholars is certainly very high during their lifetime in this world of darkness, since with Ruach HaKodesh, with their Holy Spirit, they perceive the divine light. But after death, they are infinitely more powerful. As it says in the Talmud, the Chulin 7b, tzaddikim are even greater in death than in life. When the tzaddik's pure soul, saturated with Torah and mitzvos, returns to its source up in heaven, all heavenly gates are open for him. He splits the heavens, and he is bound up in the bond of life with God. That's the Talmud. Well, that's Rav Chaim Volozhiner, fleshing it all out. Tana de Elio comments as follows. You might say that when Moshe passed, he lost the radiance that crowned his face. Don't believe it. To teach you otherwise, Pasuk says in Devarim, a little typo over there, I think it's 34, verse 10. It says 343. There's no chapter 343 in Deuteronomy. In order to teach you otherwise, you might have thought that he lost the radiance on his face. Not true. Pasuk says, quote, never again has there arisen in Israel a prophet like Moshe, whom the Almighty knew face to face. End quote of that pasuk. Just as God's face endures forever, so did the luminescence of Moshe's face endure after his passing. This applies not just to Moshe. Rather, every Torah scholar who learned Torah all his life does not really die. He lives on for all eternity. As it says in 1 Samuel 25, may my Lord's soul be bound up in the bond of life with Hashem your God. That's Abigail speaking to David. Abigail rescued her husband, Nabal. What a name. From David. And she says, may my Lord's soul be bound up in the bond of life with Hashem your God. And you'll notice on every, just about, every single headstone, tombstone in a Jewish cemetery, you'll have the letters Taf Nun Beis, or Taf Nun Tzadi Beis Hey. What do those letters mean? Those letters mean exactly what Abigail said. Tehei Nafsho, or Tehei Nafsha, Serura, Bitzror Hachayim. May his or her, depending upon who's buried, may his or her soul be bound up in the bounding up of life, in the bonds of life, meaning close to Hashem. May my Lord's soul be bound up in the bonds of life with Hashem your God. And that pasuk in 1 Samuel 25 is brought into just about everybody's headstone. Should never have to know about it, but that's the reality of it. 1 Samuel 25, that's the source of that. The pasuk associates the righteous Torah scholar, meaning David, with Hashem. May my Lord's soul be bound up in the bond of life with Hashem your God. She's giving a great blessing, great hope, an aspiration that your life, your soul should be bound up with Hashem. So the verse associates the righteous Torah scholar here, David, with God. This tells us that just as God exists forever, so does a Torah scholar live on forever. And where does his soul reside? Beneath the Kiseh HaKavod, beneath the throne of glory. His soul is, a Torah scholar's soul, is satiated with the glow of the heavenly light. As the Talmud in Sota 49 says, if a Torah scholar studies Torah in poverty, his prayers will be answered. Rabbi Abou said, he is rewarded in that he is satiated with the splendor of the Shekhinah. For it says in Isaiah chapter 30, your eyes will behold your teacher. And everybody, every Jew's teacher is Hashem. God is going to teach us Torah up in heaven. But you got to prepare for that Shiur down here on earth. But the intensity of the heavenly light depends on the devotion with which the Torah scholar studied the Torah. Now you might say, it makes no difference. The radiance of the scholar's face in the world to come will be the same, regardless of whether he learned a great deal or only a little bit. It's not true. For God shows no favoritism. In Proverbs it says, a righteous one has an advantage over his fellow. End quote. That's Proverbs 12. So too, each person is rewarded according to the effort he puts into his Torah study. Page 171, continuing. The original light of creation. Herein lies the secret of the primordial light that came into being on the first day of creation and that the Holy One, blessed be He, put away for the righteous, for the tzaddikim. The Zohar expounds, oh, by the way, the footnote, according to the Midrash, the original light that Hashem created when He created the world was of such an intense spiritual quality, and God saw that the wicked were not worthy of benefiting from it. God therefore hid that light and set it aside for the use of the righteous in the world to come. So that's the secret of the primordial light that came into being on the first day of creation, and the Almighty put away for the tzaddikim. The Zohar expounds, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, created man and arranged for man to be perfect in his service, in man's service, and to rectify his ways properly, so that he would merit the sublime light that Hashem has set aside for the tzaddikim. And the Talmud Chagiga 14a explains the pasuk in Job 22, those that pressed forward before their time, asher kumtu, before their time. So who is that talking about in Job 22? That's referring to Torah scholars who mekamtin, they press sleep from their eyes in this world. The Almighty reveals secrets to them in the world to come. And who doesn't want to have those Kabbalistic secrets? Raise your hand if you'd like to get Kabbalistic secrets told to you by the Almighty Himself. The author of all those secrets will tell you. But you got to box ice a Talmud Chacham for us. The Almighty reveals secrets to these tzaddikim in Olam Haba, in the world to come. As the verse continues, whose foundation was poured out like a stream in Job 22. This refers to the mystical meanings of the Torah, which are the sublime light of the first day of creation that was hidden and stored away. This is alluded to in Ethics of the Fathers, Mishnah Avos chapter 6. Whoever engages in Torah study Lishma merits many things. The Mishnah does not specify what the many things are. And you can't say that the Mishnah means the things it goes on to enumerate, which are such a person is called a friend, a beloved of God. He loves the omnipotent, the omnipresent, he loves the Almighty, because that list is introduced with the word, and furthermore, implying that these things are merited in addition to the many things. So what's meant by many things? That he is entitled to get many things? What's pshat? The truth is that many things, this phrase, harbei dvarim, many things he'll merit. So that means that alludes to the delight of the radiance of the whole of the hidden light. Again, the truth is that many things, that phrase, alludes to the delight of the radiance of the hidden light that's granted to the Torah scholar. Angels, holy shrafim, and prophets cannot grasp the essence of this light. Only Torah scholars perceive the hidden meanings of the Torah. That's what the Mishnah has in mind when it says, whoever engages in Torah study Lishma merits harbei dvarim, many things, things that even the angels cannot grasp. The Tana de Elio says as follows, fortunate is the man who possesses words of Torah and who sits and learns Torah in a secluded place. In the brackets we're told by the translator, so that people should not know that he is immersed in Torah study. With whom does he reside? With the Almighty. As it says in Tehillim 91, Psalm 91, whoever sits, Yoshe Beseser Elyon, whoever sits in the shelter of the Most High, he shall dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Just as a Torah scholar secludes himself, living alone in this world, so will he be in the world to come, dwelling alone in the company of the Holy One, blessed be he. What's going to be with our wives? I don't know the answer to that. We continue. Chapter 22, page 173. Decline in Torah study leads to disaster. So chapter 22, we'll do chapter 22 and call it a day. Got a couple pages. Decline in Torah study leads to disaster. If we learn with less vigor, God forbid, the flow of divine light in all the worlds is diminished. And God sheds tears, so to speak. The Talmud Chagiga 5b says, Hashem weeps over three types of people every day. One of them being a man who has the opportunity to study Torah but does not do so. The meaning of Hashem weeping is that the attribute of strict justice prevails as a result of the weakening of the divine light, which is a manifestation of God's great mercy in the hidden worlds. A person who has never learned Torah is cast aside, God forbid, and handed over to the forces of evil. As the Gemara in Brachos 5a says, quote, anyone who has the opportunity to engage in Torah study but does not do so, the Almighty will bring upon him dreadful afflictions that make him repulsive. As it says, the word is repulsive is ochrin. As it says, quote, this is Psalm 39, I was dumb, silent, I kept quiet from the good thing, and my pain makes me repulsive. Nekar. That's Psalm 39. Such a person deprives himself and the entire world of much goodness because he tipped the scale to the side of guilt for himself and the whole world. And so it says in Baba Basra 8a, misfortune comes to the world only because of the unlearned. If, God forbid, misfortune befalls an individual or a country, even in the furthest corner of the world, it's the fault of the unlearned. May God spare us. How about that? He's saying that if a misfortune comes to the world, even in the furthest corner of the world, a tsunami, a tornado, an earthquake, a big storm. It's the fault of the unlearned among the Jewish people. May God spare us. What's that?
How can we spare them?
Because, according to this, misfortune comes to the world only because of the unlearned. Bad things happen because many people do not avail themselves of studying the Torah. Hashem wants to learn the Torah. If one used to study Torah and then gave up his studies, he weakens the heavenly legions of angels, and he upsets the order of the higher worlds and the divine chariot. He causes the destructive forces to gain the upper hand, and he undermines the power of the Shekhinah, so to speak. For the Shekhinah, the Holy Spirit, dwells among us through the study of Torah Lishma, a time to act for God. Commenting on the Pasuk in Tehillim 119, for it is a time to act for Hashem. They have voided your Torah. Hey, Feiru Torah Secha. Right? So the Zohar says, when people are learning Torah, the Almighty is happy with the worlds he created, and heaven and earth are firmly established. But the moment the Jewish people stop learning, God's power wanes. When that happens, we have to act for God. The tzaddikim that are left in the world must gird their loins and intensify their own knowledge of the Torah to lend strength to the Holy One, blessed be He. Why is that? Because many have abandoned the Torah and do not study it as they should. On the other hand, when Klal Yisrael are learning Torah, the Jewish faith stands firm and is crowned with perfection. End quote. Not sure that quote. Yeah, okay, that's a long quote from the Zohar. In short, the heavenly realm rises or falls according to the way Klal Yisrael is studying Torah. When one becomes lax in Torah learning, when a person's Torah learning declines, God becomes distant from him because he and the Torah are one. His divine protection is removed, and he is handed over to the power of strict justice, which he himself aroused. The human being aroused strict justice upon himself. As the Talmud Bracha 63a says, quote, whoever weakens himself in words of Torah, that is, by studying it without enthusiasm or diligence, will have no strength to stand in the time of distress. As it says in Mishlei, Proverbs 24, your strength will become limited. Which is to say, if you're slack in your learning, you become too weak to help yourself. And the Midrash says as follows, quote, God says to Klal Yisrael, if you keep the Torah, I will guard you. As it says, if you will observe, Shamor Tishmarun, if you will guard, you shall surely guard. If you will really guard all this Torah, as Deuteronomy 11, the double expression, Shamor Tishmarun, thus means that if you keep by doing Shamor, then you'll be guarded, then Tishmarun. Even if it doesn't work out in the Hebrew so well, it's a good point, and we like it. And a well-known Midrash, in Bereishis Rabbah 65, says that Isaac said, Hakol kol Yaakov v'hayadayim midei Esav. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esav's hands. So it says in Genesis 27. Why the repetitive Hakol kol? So when the voice of Jacob, meaning the Torah, the kol written with a vav, kuf vav lamet, when that voice of Jacob is heard in the synagogue and the study hall, the hands of Esav are powerless. But when the voice of Yaakov is weak, then the hands of Esav dominate. The book and the sword. In line with this, it says in Vayikra Rabbah 35, the book and the sword came down from heaven together. Said the Almighty, if you'll keep that which is written in the book, you will be saved from the sword. If you don't, the sword will obliterate you. Similarly, Tana Devar Yoh says, we find that the Almighty God overlooked the sins of idol worship and sexual immorality and bloodshed, but not the sin of rejecting the Torah. Because it says in Jeremiah chapter 9, why is the land in ruins? Why is it laid waste like a wilderness with none passing through? People couldn't believe it. And after all, this is God's chosen nation, and he's destroying them. What's shot with that? Ask Jeremiah, why is the land in ruins? Why is it laid waste like a wilderness with none passing through? It says, it doesn't say that the calamity happened because of idol worship, immorality, or bloodshed. What then is the reason? Answers, he says, God answers as follows. Because they forsook the Torah I had set before them. The Talmud of Eliyahu expounds, look how grave is the sin of neglecting the Torah. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed for no other reason than the sin of the people burning the Torah. For Klal Yisrael, end quote. For Klal Yisrael can survive only if they are engaged in Torah study. And since they turned away from learning Torah, the enemy came and ravage the land and the temple. I want to thank everybody for coming out today. A little bit of a truncated class. I got to go to my sister. But with God's help, I'm glad we did some chapters. Thank God. Hopefully you'll be prepared for Shavuos, that we all be properly prepared. And wishing everybody a wonderful, enjoyable rest of the day. And we're not going to see each other until Friday morning for Talmud. So everybody have a great Yom Tov of Shavuos. Chag Sameach. Obviously, it goes without saying, there's no Tanakh Tuesday class tomorrow night. It's Yom Tov. No Talmud on Wednesday. It's Yom Tov. Next time we meet, Friday morning, 10:30. Yisru Chag, the day after Shavuos. Enjoy the holiday. Make it an uplifting one. God willing, we'll see you over the Yom Tov. I wish everybody a Chag Sameach, a very healthy, happy Shavuos. Take care, everyone. Bye-bye.